I think the Lord was just using this as a lead into our message today, because we are not perfect, and we're going to learn what it is to break free of those things that hurt us and allow us then to be a witness for Him. And I chose one, an Old Testament lesson, one of my favorite. It is about Elijah, and it's right after his mountaintop experience. And what he had gone through was the fact that he had fought the prophets of Baal. He won. God sent fire and totally destroyed all those prophets. We've heard that story so much, but sometimes we don't know what happened afterwards. So I'm going to share that. And then we're going to talk a bit about what Paul has to do, about how we behave as Christians. And from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and this is being living sacrifices and living that way. So hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me so ever be so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. Now what I'm going to do, it's not in our bulletin, but I'm going to take us to verse 15. What did the Lord do for Elijah? The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king of Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all those whose mouths have not kissed him." Now to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so ends the reading of God's holy, inspired word. There are only three kinds of people here this morning. There are those who are in the wilderness, just like Elijah. You're in that wilderness. Maybe your words haven't echoed exactly what Elijah said, but you're there. Elijah said, "Lord, what have I done to you? I am ready to die. Take my life. I've had it. I've had it. Some of you are at the end of your rope. Maybe it's a spiritual rope. Maybe it's something that's tied you into something with your work. Maybe it's family, a family member. Maybe it's a drifting that you felt with the Spirit. Where is God leading you? But you've got doors shut in your face. Your spirit hurts. It's weak. You're in the wilderness. Secondly, some of you are people who have just come out of the wilderness. You've got to the end. Have you ever remember what it was like? You know, we just went through a very big winter, heavy winter, hard winter. Sometimes you get on one of those roads where you know you shouldn't be on. You're just testing faith. The plows haven't come through the road, but you can see a track here and there, and you begin to bust those drifts. And you even have a 4x4 to do it with. And you're busting those drifts. The drifts are big, getting bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, your confidence is starting to say, I don't know if I can take the next one. Maybe it's going to flip me in the ditch. Maybe I'm going to wind up stuck here in this blizzard. And then just when you about are ready to give it up, you get through to the end. Sometimes we try grade B roads. You know what a grade B road is? It means that they're not maintained. It seemed to me in my youth I tried a lot of grade B roads. By God's mercy, I got out to the end. Now, wilderness. We've come out of that wilderness. The third type of person here this morning, there are those who entered that we will enter into the wilderness. We haven't yet started. We see the journey. Sort of like when we see oftentimes storm clouds as we live in this kind of territory in the plains. We see our storms come out of the west oftentimes. You can see the clouds, and you can read them. I love to fish. Before I go out to fish, I usually listen to the Weather Channel. I looked at my GPS. That's not always correct. And finally, what you have to do, you look at the sky, and you take a look. What way is the wind blowing? Where's my bay? Where's my safe harbor? How long is it going to take to get back before I go on my trip? Because I often say, well, maybe I can just get a couple of good hours of fishing in before the storm hits. Some of us are aware of the storms, and you're headed into the wilderness. My friends, what we find with Elijah and we find with Paul, we have an Old Testament promise and illustration to the prophet Elijah, and we have Paul letting us know, as he speaks again, as he wrote Romans, what it is like to go into these places of wilderness. What it happens when we have these trials, when we have these hurts, when we're crying out, and maybe we're on the other side and we're the person that's supposed to kind of triage things. What'll I do? I've never done this before. How am I supposed to help? What am I supposed to say? As a church, what do we do? What I'm here to share and proclaim that if we are honest and authentic in our faith, we don't have to have it together, meaning we're not perfect. Will we allow ourselves to be laid pure and clean with the help of Jesus Christ and his leadership and his hope and his mercy to witness to others? There are things that we run into in our lives where we recognize we have destructive habits or addictions. We all have hurts we never forget. We all have habits messing up our lives. And that's what keeps us sometimes from saying, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, and so we say nothing. But we find like Elijah, who had one of the greatest, endeavors in his entire prophetic career, where he took down, you know, the prophets of Baal, and he won right after that, with God's help, of course. He is totally wiped out. Energy. His spiritual energy, a physical energy, because he heard that Jezebel said, I have got a warrant out, just not for your arrest, but for your death. So help me. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead, just like the rest of those prophets' quotes, those that you put together to death. Elijah took it seriously, and he ran. He was exhausted. He said, I can't do this anymore. Every day, that kind of pressure. God pulled him back, and he did some very simple, easy steps. He said, rest and eat. Just didn't do it one time, but he continued to use that angel to equip Elijah to continue on. My friends, when we take a look at Paul, what he's telling us also in Romans, this is a transformation step. What happens to this is when we voluntarily stop and submit to every change God wants us to do in our life and humbly ask him to remove the behavior that is blocking my relationship with him. In fact, again, Romans chapter 12, 1. Let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of mind. I was a little bit late to the table in understanding what transformers were. Maybe you've got kids here. Maybe they're more towards teenagers now. But I remember when my grandson first talked about transformers, I had no clue. I kept on thinking of those transformers that were on the electric grids, you know. I did not know there were movies that had the transformers in. But he loved his cars, and then he'd say, Grandpa, watch what I can do, and I can transform this car into some type of hero that had all kind of powers, and he would enjoy his transformers. But the idea about transformers is still the same. What does it do? It transforms. It lets God take who we are and what we have done through the grace of Jesus Christ, and we begin to change, and it starts with our mind. We are in a time today that probably than ever before where the media, politics, you name it, wants to transform our minds, saying, believe us. Take this and understand this is where you'll be. Look at this promise. And we're searching. We definitely want the truth. What is the truth? And we find what God is saying here today, let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. And how's that done? It's done through the Holy Spirit. So today, if you've entered into this place of worship today, and you're dealing with perhaps an addiction, a habit, or somebody who is dealing with that, and you're one of the individuals that are going along and encouraging them, we recognize that what God is doing is using you so that individual can take a look at the truth, Jesus Christ shining in and through you. Why, though, is it always so hard to change when we have been hurt or we're trying to perhaps encourage others? Well, it's because of our human nature. It's called sin. Adam and Eve, we've heard that story so many times, but it's original sin. Those little babies we bring to us and we celebrate infant baptism, they are sinners. We are all our sinners. And we recognize that what God has said, the wages of sin is death. Is there hope for then who all of us who are sinners? Yes, there is hope. And it's the hope in Christ Jesus. But we recognize this flesh and blood that we wear. Why is it so hard? It's because we've had these particular addictions, habits, attitudes for so long. Personally, because I identify with them, we can say, I have experienced this. And so I know what they're like. And so it's hard sometimes to change out of what we sometimes feel is something legitimate that we should have. And oftentimes these things that we're dealing with, these things that create misery and ecstasy at the same time, it's because they have a payoff. It feels good. You know, there's not a day we don't read in the paper somebody has been maybe arrested. I know in Laverne we've got a paper where it talks about all those who have been picked up the previous week. And oftentimes there are drug charges, alcohol charges. There's all different kind of things. Sometimes they say second offense. Sometimes third offense. And we say, boy, maybe I've been there. Or why would someone do this after being caught the first time? What the second time and the third? The penalties. Down deep, some of this kind of addictive behavior has a payoff. And it doesn't need to be the stuff we see in the paper. It's the stuff how we think, what we do, what keeps us from a closer walk with the Lord. Take a look at the wildernesses where we're at in our life. It's because Satan discourages me when I try to change. You know, I truly believe sometimes even singing a song where the videos don't work, or something we try to do as a committee, and someone say, one person has the power of 50, when they say, well, I object, or whatever it is. Sometimes I believe Satan uses situations to discourage us and say, well, we're not going to try that again. I'm scared. Or what if? You see, what happens in our lives is that we're running from fear. It's fear. We're trying to compensate some shape or form. But what God is saying here, I am in control. Listen to this, people. God is in control. Because then when we have our mind changed and the Holy Spirit opening in our soul, we find this. How do I focus on letting God change my life? Well, we focus on changing one habit at a time. One habit. I remember we had, my wife and I have three daughters. And we had one daughter, as she grew, we said, well, let's look at her fingernails. She was a nail chewer. And, she'll grow out of that. Well, by the time she was five or six, we thought, well, she's still chewing her nails. And so we said, we've got to do something. So we went to the doctor, and he said, put this stuff on her nails. A few licks of that, a couple of bites of that, and she won't do it. And she was one of those stubborn souls. She was a middle child. Any middle children here carrying some of those kind of, I don't know, things on your shoulder? Yeah. Well, they're stubborn, very stubborn. Our daughter, this worst tasting stuff you've ever tasted, because I took a lick just to see what she would be chewing on. She would go through that. Sometimes she had some ability. I don't know how she would do it. But trying to chew her nails, she continued to even go through that terrible tasting stuff. Why? Well, there was a payoff. Whatever it was emotionally. It had to deal physically. But she was going to do it. That's how she dealt with anxiety or whatever a six-year-old deals with. Eventually, she did grow out of that. But it was a habit. My friends, when we take a look at our sins and we take a look at how we come to the foot of the cross, maybe some of you are new Christians. Maybe you're just on that journey. Maybe some of you are Christians that are taking a look at life again and your faith fresh. And you say, oh Lord, look at who I am. Look at all the things I've done. Look at how I have thought. How can I ever start this journey with you? And he said, I've paid the price. I've given you my son. But I'm going to start, and I'm going to give you, again, the strength to do one habit at a time to control of it. Proverbs chapter 17, 24 says this, sensible people keep their eyes glued in wisdom. What does that mean? It again means this transformation power that Paul was talking about in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me just share two again here for a moment. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That was his first command. But be transformed, second, by the renewing of your mind. And then what happens? This wisdom that Proverbs talk about says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We won't be frozen. Churches that finally release their fear begin to break out. It's fun to watch the excitement. It's not perfect. Things don't go the way you always plan. But there's this kind of, I won't call it reckless faith, but it's the ability to trust God and go where sometimes we've never gone before in our faith, in our witness as a church. And when you do that, you begin to pick what I'll call up the kind of dust bunnies that sometimes you find in your house, under the bed, places you've never looked before. And it begins to clean up. Empowerment happens, and a church changes. Secondly, what happens? How do I focus on letting God's change in my life? Focus on God's power and not my power. This is what was going on really with Elijah. He was tired. He was exhausted. Why? Because after meeting those prophets of Baal, after hearing what Jezebel was going to do to him, understanding what Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, the king, was also going to do him, he felt nothing but black clouds on the horizon. If he was going to die, let God take him. He was exhausted. You ever felt that in your lives? You've tried so hard to will something, a child, a habit, a situation. It's your power that you're relying on. And when that happens, it doesn't go. God says this, focus on God's power and not my power. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, 13, it's a verse we've heard again and again. It says this, I can do all things through Christ who, do you remember what it says? Who what? Strengthens, yes, who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we know the verses, we know what it says, but then to abide in that verse, to understand that truth, to say, okay, God, my faith, I'm depending upon you. I'm going to take these things that need to be changed in my life, and I'm going to let you lead. I'm no longer going to be the one that's just trying to do it on my own. Years ago, I was in band, many years ago. And we were in a marching band, and we had a pretty good marching band. There was about 150. I grew up in Parker, South Dakota. And one thing, we had a band director that was probably his forte, and what he did best was marching band. And he drilled into us how to march. And I remember one time when he said, someone has to take the lead and the other follows. You can't always try to do the stepping on your own. In fact, he got to the point, he said, if someone's actually doing it wrong, then everybody should do it wrong. Doesn't sound very theological right now what I'm saying. But the idea was this, be in step. My friends, are we in step with the Lord? It's his power, not our power. We find what helps us to break free, what gives us the power to make changes in our lives, or focus on doing what God's good is and just not my good. Because when we focus on what's doing good on just my terms, we recognize it's disastrous. It lasts for a season. I don't know how many times when I'd be driving around and my wife and I like to take drives, and every place we've ever served, we take a look at the towns, and sometimes we go, and we haven't been to Sioux Falls very much, but we left the area, I'd say 45 years ago, so we're getting reacquainted with Sioux Falls, how that has changed. And then we go to areas where we look at the houses and we go, whoa. And I always say this, what do they do? Who earns enough money for all these things? And then there's that section in the paper, if you get the Argus Leader once in a while, you know, all the real estate transfers. And it's the millions. Now, I know life has always kind of been like that, but this is seeing it up close. But the question was, how can someone do this? And sometimes I fall with this faulty thinking that, look at all those things that money can buy in a house. It buys happiness. It doesn't, because as a pastor, I know houses do not make homes. It's love. It's what wives and husbands give each other to raise their family. And so I've looked and I've known people that have lived in those huge homes and have had, whether it be campers and horses and boats, I love boats, whatever it might be, I recognize those things all fall by the wayside when a divorce hits, when someone's unfaithful. Happiness. Someone's looking for happiness. And it derails a family. Sometimes it derails their faith and those around them. My friends, recognize when we do good for the right reason in God's power, we don't do it for our own means. That's why it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed inwardly by these changes of your mind. What happens when we take this journey as a church? Well, we don't do it alone. We recognize that we are a community. Focus on listing people who will help, who will be part of this service. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4 says, because one together, if one falls down, the other can help him up. There is no board that can be one person. It has to be a community. There's no church that can be by itself. It has to be community. We need teachers, elders, deacons, janitors, sound techs, folks that make cookies, folks that are organized individuals. You go on and on. But I realized when COVID hit, for example, there are a lot of people whose skills allow a church to go on. My friends, when we take a look at Elijah, when we take a look at what Paul's saying, I'm just going to ask and challenge you today. Where are you in this wilderness journey? Recognize what God was doing. The reason I read that last portion of 1 Kings chapter 19, starting on verse 15, we read in the end of verse 9 that Elijah then, after he was done with the angel was done with him, feeding and letting him sleep, he went back into the cave and spent another night. And so on verse 14, we find the Lord said to him, "This is what I'm going to do. You were impatient with me. I had a plan for your life. First of all, go back the way you came." Did you get that? Go back the way you came. Because I still have a place for you and I have a job for you to do. This is tough. Sometimes when you deal and you're dealing with difficult situations that sin has brought in, God's not saying run from it, hide it. We know Jonah didn't work with him. He said, "I want you to go back the way you came and face it and go to the desert of Damascus." And then God shared with him three things. All of those areas of part of his life that were seeking to destroy him, he anointed a king that would protect him. He anointed also a Jehu, a general that would protect him. And we recognize also he equipped for him a helper. And so Elijah was sent Elisha. God knew what he needed. And then one of the most instinctive comments of this scripture. And then finally, "And yet I reserve," God said, 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed Baal. They used to kiss that altar. Remember what Elijah was saying? "I'm the only one left." God says, "Wait a minute, there's 7,000 more that are like you. You're not alone." So my friends, this morning, as you journey out of the wilderness, in the wilderness, and you go back, recognize you're not alone in any of those journeys. God is with you. As a church, he's with you. He's empowering you. And your greatest weakness will be your greatest strength in Christ. And so we recognize this. Focus on progress, not perfection. God loves you in each stage of your growth. Romans 8, chapter 6 says this, "But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to a life of life and peace. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it in you to the completion unto that day of Jesus Christ." That is our mission. That's our ministry. That's our purpose. Men and women who forget the purpose of their marriage find that there's not satisfaction in what God has given as a husband and wife. Sometimes disaster occurs, divorces occur. They forgot the purpose of why they got married. Churches that forget the purpose of why they exist. It's not a country club. What it is, it's a place, we say, for wounded, for sinners, for those that are hurt. We can all feel it because we are those people. And God can use you. He can use you as a church, and he is using you as a church. Let me close with this thought. God doesn't start changing you until you are ready to change. That's sometimes where this conflict comes. We have this battle with God and say, "God, you're not doing anything in me." God is doing something, but we don't see it yet. And that's why Elijah cried out and said, "Just let me die. I've done all this for you, God. My purpose, what is it? Just let me die." We probably don't say it that way, but we're saying, "Well, I think I'm just going to do something else." God pulls us back and said, "I'm going to use you, but there's a few things that have to change. What's your attitude? Do you love me? Are you ready to feed my sheep? You see, you need to voluntarily submit to him and ask. Ask him, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Lead me. And when you're ready, God will start working on you. Let's pray.